Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We'll consider this morning the seventh verse of this chapter. The Word of God at Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them alike, are abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's doings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked, and bringeth the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Let's read together again verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ needs strong fathers. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church needs spiritually strong, upright, faithful fathers. That's the Word of God to us this morning as a congregation. And the reason, in part, that the church needs strong fathers is that God is pleased to work through the faithfulness of fathers for the sake of the blessing of children. When you look at Proverbs 20, verse 7, it's that truth that you highlight and you see. It's the fact that God is pleased to use means, the means of a faithful father to bless his children. The sermon this morning is for the sake of the fathers of the congregation, to encourage them in their calling as fathers to hear this Word of God, and if there is ways of sin, to pray that the Spirit would convict them of that sin to turn. But at the very least, for all of us as fathers, to be encouraged as fathers in the work that we do in the home with our children. And we do that exactly with an eye on our children and the blessing of God through us as fathers for our children. It's very evident today, people of God, that the devil attacks fathers. And the devil attacks homes through fathers. And just like in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the devil knows that if he can attack the leaders of the church, the ministers, the elders, the seminary professors, in a certain sense, he has the entire church. So also is that true in the home. If the devil can get the father, the head, what follows from that is the entire family. The word this morning is for the fathers of the congregation. It's Father's Day today. I know that that's not a Christian holiday, but nevertheless, we have on our minds fathers and fatherhood. And I take the opportunity, therefore, this morning to preach a sermon on fathers. It was Mother's Day a few weeks ago, and I didn't preach a separate sermon, although in the course of the sermon on 1 Timothy chapter 5, I had opportunity to reflect upon mothers and the blessing that they are and the calling that we have as children with respect to them. But this morning we look specifically at fathers because we have these things on our mind. And it's good to do that. It's good for the very reason that I just mentioned. We cannot hear enough about the calling that we have as fathers in light of how important that is for our own families and how important that is for the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's look today at Proverbs 20, verse 7. And do so using as our theme the upright walk of a righteous father. So notice in the first place the man of this text. In the second place, the walk that he has, and then in the third place, the blessing that goes along with that upright walk. The upright walk of a righteous father, the man, the walk, and the blessing. In Proverbs 20, verse 7, when we look at this passage, we need to ask the question, who is the writer of this proverb referring to? Who is God specifically referring to when he says that there is one who walks in integrity and his children are blessed after him? The man of the text is identified very specifically. He's identified with those first three words of the text, the just man. The truth of this text regarding his walk in integrity and the blessing that follows from that is not for any man in this world, any man out on the street today. It's for the man identified in the text as the just man. Another way to translate that is the righteous man. And throughout the sermon, I'm going to be using those two words interchangeably to refer to the man of Proverbs 20, verse 7. The man of Proverbs 20, verse 7 is the believing man in the Church of Jesus Christ who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. We know that from this passage because of what it means to be righteous or to be just. Righteousness is complete conformity to the law of God. God gives us His law. And the one who is truly righteous is the one who, when placed next to that law, is declared to be innocent or righteous or not guilty. And we know from the Scriptures and we know from our own personal experiences that no man is that man, that righteous man, innocent in light of God's law in and of himself. The Word of God is very clear. Psalm 14, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 51, David's confession that he was conceived and born in sin. David recognized that even that sin cleaved to him throughout his entire life. The Word of God is very clear that by nature we are not righteous. And by nature, it is just the opposite. We are guilty when we stand before the law of God. But God is good. God has provided us a way. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures is that God has given us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son who, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, is exactly what we are not by nature, namely righteous. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has provided the way in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And as the righteous one, He is the one who is able to make us righteous by taking our unrighteousness, our sins, and burying them on the cross, to be the propitiation for our sins, to appease the wrath of God against our sins. It's this Jesus Christ, 1 Peter says, who is the just one who took the place of the unjust, you and me, to lead us to have life with God. There can be, as Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, a righteous man. But the one who is truly righteous is the one who clings to, by faith, the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So when you look at Proverbs 20, verse 7, and identify the man of this text, who knows himself as a sinner, not dealing here, of course, with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who, in their idea of righteousness, made it possible for man to be righteous. It was all outward. Here are the Ten Commandments, and as long as you have not physically killed somebody in this past week, you did not violate the commandment, thou shalt not kill. It was possible, in their eyes, according to their view of righteousness, to be, in a certain sense, righteous. But that's not the righteousness that is true according to God's Word, because it's a matter of our hearts. And that's why I said a moment ago, this is the teaching of God's Word, but this is confirmed by our experiences. Every one of us, when we look at our hearts, out of which Proverbs says issues flows forth the issues of life, our will, our motives, our purposes, our desires, we know the nature of our hearts. And the righteous man of this text knows that, and knows therefore that if I, in my standing before God, can be righteous, it has to be a righteousness outside of myself, imputed and given to me. And there's only one in whom that is possible. The righteous one, the just one, Jesus Christ. The man of Proverbs 20, verse 7, is the man of the church who clings by faith to Jesus Christ, who knows Him as his Lord and as his Savior. The man of Proverbs 20, verse 7, furthermore, is a father. That's the specific application of this text, to fathers. And we know that on the basis of what we read in the second half of verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. The obvious implication that you draw from that is that the just man of the first half of the text is a father. It is fathers who have children. The man is the believing father in the church of Jesus Christ. I recognize I'm kind of going out every once in a while. I can't do anything about that, can I? Okay. Question, beloved, and specifically to you who are fathers, is, are you the man of this text? And I do not pose that question to you this morning in order to cause you to doubt whether or not this is you. Reformed faith is not a faith of doubt, but I pose that question to you for a reason. Because if you identify yourself with this man of Proverbs 20, verse 7, it means that you think a way about yourself. And you live a certain way in light of that. What that means is that you are a Christ-centered man. That's why I ask that question. Not generally, are you a child of God, but specifically, do you identify yourself as the just man of Proverbs 20, verse 7? Because if you do, and I trust you do, and I do as a believing man in the church, what that means is that front and center in your life, every single day, is Jesus. If you are the just man of Proverbs 20, verse 7, and you identify yourself as this man, I'm and I have nothing in and of myself, and I know the depths of my heart as that which is sinful. Right here, go to this. It's not batteries, Pete, so I don't know, it's something else. Oh well. It means you identify yourself as a sinner who needs Jesus Christ every single day. If you identify yourself as Proverbs 27 does, as the just man, it means every day you cling to Jesus and you live for Jesus and by the power of Jesus in your life. I pose that question, are you the man of this text? In order to bring to light the necessity that every one of us, as a man and specifically as a father, lives with Jesus Christ front and center in our consciences and souls every single day. Proverbs 27, verse 7 teaches us about the believing father in the Church of Christ. It talks about his walk. The just man walketh in his integrity. And that word walk there refers to his life. It's not simply the physical activity of putting one foot in front of the other and that other foot in front of the one. Walking in that sense. Walking in the Scriptures is used as a metaphor for the entirety of one's life. And we know that from other places in the Word of God. We know that, for example, from what we read elsewhere in Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 18 says this, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." Now those two phrases are parallel. That's what Proverbs does all throughout the book. It's one statement and then a second statement that's parallel. Notice the parallel. The parallel to uprightly is perverse in the second line of that verse. But the parallel to walketh is in his ways. That's a description of what it means to walk. The walk of a man in this life is the manner in which he lives. It involves his vocation, what he does for a living for 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Now you all know how that works. The earpiece. Alright, we're describing the walk of the man of the text. We've transitioned into the second point of the sermon, describing his walk. And the point that I'm making very simply right now is that his walk is a description of his life. We derive that from the other passage in Proverbs that said that His walk are His ways, the way in which He lives. A man's walk includes, therefore, his calling or his vocation, what he does for 40, 50, 60 hours a week in order to make a living. His walk includes his life in his home, his relationship with his wife, his relationship with his children. The walk of the man of Proverbs 20, verse 7 includes his life in the church, how he is perceived in the church, and how he communicates and lives with members of the church. His walk includes not only how he lives in the church, but what he does for recreation with his friends on the weekends. And yes, the walk of the man of this text includes what he does when he's altogether by himself, when he's in the privacy of his own home, in the privacy of his car, on the road, or whatever else he is doing when no one else is around him. The walk of this man includes everything he does. That walk, the text says, must be one that is in integrity. And I'll get in a moment to a fuller description of that word integrity, but let me just point out at the outset that it refers to godliness. It refers to living according to the Word of God. Before we get into that actual word and the meaning of that word, notice the form in which this text is given to us. Because this is significant when we look at this idea of the just man and his walk. It's given as a statement. The just man walketh in his integrity. The text does not say that the just man may walk, or it is possible for him to walk, or even is called to walk in his integrity. The text says that the righteous man, the one who clings to Jesus Christ by faith and knows Him as his Lord and Savior, walks in integrity. In other words, if a man is righteous, knows his sin, believes in Christ and is forgiven, the inevitable fruit of that will be exactly this: a walk in integrity. That does not mean that elsewhere in the Scriptures God gives us the command to walk in godliness. He does that elsewhere, and we need to hear that command. For example, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The entire first half of the book of Romans really is an explanation of those first three words of our text, the just man. The entire first half explains how a man who is sinful by nature is righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul gets to Romans 12, the application of that. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the command to those who are righteous by faith in Christ to walk in godliness. So elsewhere in the Scriptures, God gives that command, and we need to hear that command, and God uses that for our spiritual welfare. But that's simply not the form in which it comes in this passage. The form of this passage is different. It happens. It must happen. The inevitable fruit of one who is righteous in Christ is integrity or godliness. That doesn't mean that there are times in a father's life when it's not integrity. It doesn't mean that never is it the case that a man falls into sin. Of course, that can't be the meaning. Scripture makes that too clear by the examples of godly men. There are times in the life of a righteous father in Christ when they walk in the ways of sin, not in integrity, as the passage before us says. David was a righteous man from his childhood. He was a just man who knew his sin and clinged to the promises of God in the coming Savior. But yet, what did David do in his life? He was a father who walked in sin, serious sin. walked in that sin impenitently after committing murder and adultery. Peter was a just man, a righteous man. He clinged by faith to Jesus Christ. When the question was posed, "Who do you believe I am?" it was Peter in Matthew 16 that gave that marvelous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," an expression of his faith in that Christ. It was that same Peter who later in his life did not walk in godliness. Later in his life, when the question was posed to him, "Do you identify yourself with Christ?" said, "No, I want nothing to do with that Jesus Christ." And in a certain sense, that's all of us who are fathers. I talked earlier about examining your heart in light of the past, in your walk. Every one of us who are fathers knows to one degree or another we identify ourselves with the Davids and with the Peters of the Scriptures. And it may even be the case that it's very serious. It's ongoing. Where for a long time, you're not walking in godliness. But if you're the just man of Proverbs 20, verse 7, the Holy Spirit will lead you out of that through the means of the church or through the means of family, through the means of the powerful Word of God. If you're the man of this text, it'll be like David, who was brought to his knees and looked at the past and in pride did not say, "It doesn't matter what I did. I don't care that I committed those sins." But he'll be on his knees before God and say, "I'm sorry, God, for what I did." Or it'll be Peter who is convicted of that sin. And after the resurrection of Christ, had that beautiful conversation with Jesus in which he said over and over again, "I love you as my Lord and as my Savior." The man who is righteous, although there is the presence of sin in his life, and even impenitent sin for a time, will be led by the Spirit to see it, to confess it, and turn from it. Exactly because of the way in which this text comes to us, the inevitable fruit is a walk in integrity. And in fact, it's emphasized in the original Hebrew. The verb for walketh is an intense word. It's used for emphasis. The just man walks. He will in integrity. So we're called to do this as those who are righteous, as fathers. Furthermore, the inevitable fruit will be a walking in righteousness. When you boil this down to how to understand this, the fact that we are righteous and the fact that we will and we must walk in faithfulness to God, it comes down to asking yourself this question. Am I, right now, living in a conscious, real, living relationship to Jesus? It all goes back to the first point of the sermon. When you look at your faith and the calling that you have, that's where you start. When you look at somebody else, if you're trying to help them through the struggles of life, or when you see them walking in sin, that's where you start. What is your and what is my relationship to Jesus look like? And am I consciously, every single day, living out of the power of that relationship? Is it real to me? And is it living? Because when it is, then you're on the path to walking in integrity. And when it's not, then you're on the path like David and Peter and others in the Scriptures, when you're very far away from God, when you're living every single day as a father, in a real relationship to Jesus, that means every day you'll wake up and know you're a sinner. And every day, before you go to work, you will realize, I cannot do this in and of myself. I cannot interact with those in the world. I cannot work hard in and of myself. I need the help of my Savior. And when you get home at the end of the day, you will realize that I'm here because of Jesus. And God has given me Jesus Christ and given me this family. And that's what governs the way in which I deal with my wife and the way in which I deal with my children. And at the end of the day, you will realize that everything that I've done in shortcoming in this day is forgiven in this man. And every single day you'll go forth in that cycle. And is it a certain sense something that we do over and over again? Yes. But is that the Christian faith and the Christian life? Yes. And every day clinging, thinking about, praying to, and living out of the power of Jesus Christ when He is there in your heart and soul, in everything you do, you're on the way to walking in integrity, as the text says. Ask yourself that question. Honestly, all of us really. It's addressed to fathers this morning, but it's addressed to all of us. Am I living consciously in my relationship to Jesus? And is it showing itself in humility, sorrow over sin, and striving to walk according to the Word of God? When Jesus Christ is front and center, the fruit of that will be a walk in integrity, as the text says. That word integrity literally refers to completeness or fullness or soundness. It's the word that's translated in Job 1 verse 1 to describe Job as perfect. Job was perfect and upright. That does not mean that Job was without sin. The man of this text is not without sin when it says that he walks in integrity. Rather, the idea is he is spiritually mature, complete, full, in the sense that his heart and his life and all the phases of his life is dedicated to the living God and service to His name. That's what it means to walk in integrity. You dedicate the entirety of your life to the service of God. And that shows itself in a very concrete way. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, says this. This is after the temple was built and God's word to Solomon, and he refers to his father David. He says to Solomon this in 1 Kings 9, verse 4, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments." Refers to David's integrity of heart, meaning that his heart was in devotion to God. But then it says how that integrity shows itself in uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded thee, in keeping my statutes and my judgments. The man of Proverbs 20 verse 7 who walks in integrity, very simply, with a heart devoted to God, obeys the commandments of God. He's a man of the Word and spends his entire life striving to live according to that Word. We can describe that believing father. We can use, for example, the context of Proverbs 20. What does that look like for a father who is just and who walks in integrity? It looks like this. According to verse 1 of Proverbs 20, "The righteous father does not let himself be consumed by alcohol. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise." The righteous father who walks in integrity is a man of moderation, a man who does not live his life out of a desire to drink, a man who makes it very clear to his family and to his children that I don't need alcohol on a Friday night or a Saturday night in order to have fun when I get together with family and with friends, a man who shows himself to be very controlled in this matter, who drinks alcohol altogether okay, but always, every single time it touches his lips, does so in moderation, not affecting the way that he lives, or the way that he acts, or the way that he speaks. That's the righteous father of Proverbs 20. The righteous father of Proverbs 20, according to verse 3, is one who does not get angry quickly. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. He's a man when things don't go his way at work, or as a father when things don't go his way in the home, or when there are frustrating circumstances to deal with at work or in the home or in the church. He does not get angry quickly. He's not one who can't control himself in that setting, but is altogether blown up and gets out of shape, bent out of shape over everything with which he doesn't agree. He shows control, and he's not quick to be angry. The righteous father of Proverbs 20 works hard. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, verse 4. In other words, the righteous father takes that word of God seriously and every day wakes up, goes to work, works hard, and does that in order to provide for his family and to provide for the church. And we could go all throughout Proverbs 20 and identify characteristics of the righteous father in the church of Jesus Christ. Here's just one more in light of the fact that we're talking about fathers specifically. The righteous father takes very seriously the word of God to be a head in the home. That's what it means to be a father. Following the pattern of God as father, the righteous father studies the scriptures and sees what the scriptures say regarding being a head in the home, a head in relationship to his wife, a head in relationship to his children. And that's what governs the way in which he lives in the home. He's there for his children. He's there for his wife. He's guiding, he's directing, he's teaching his wife and his children the things of God's Word. The righteous father takes that Word of God very, very seriously in his life. In the way of doing that as fathers, there is a blessing. There's a blessing for the Father Himself, you and I who are believing fathers. That's not the text, but we can point that out briefly, that God blesses this man for Himself's sake. Very first Psalm, for example, blessed is the man that lives according to the law of God. He shall grow up and he shall be fruitful. He shall flourish. The blessing is not peace, prosperity, riches, affluence, prestige. The blessing is knowing that I'm right with God. That's the blessing for the man himself, of knowing that I am a sinner but saved in Jesus Christ, and all is well, therefore, in my relationship to God. That's not the text, though. The text says that this man who walks in integrity, you and I who are fathers in the church who walk in godliness, his children are blessed after him. God blesses children through believing, faithful fathers. And you become very impressed just from that fact of the covenantal workings of God. This text is all about the covenant and how God works in His covenant, namely through the line of generations and believing parents, and specifically here, fathers. What this text does not mean is that every single child of a believing father is saved, is blessed in that way. We saw last week from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Scripture is a unity inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore there are no contradictions in the Word of God. As far as we can see, the fruits of reprobation instead of election are seen in children, and you are a believing father. What you fall back on entirely is the wisdom and the goodness and the sovereignty of God. And as a father who is the just man, God will do that for you. God will give you what you stand in need of to believe that and to be at peace with that. If you're the just man of Proverbs 20, verse 7, you'll cling to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, know that all things work together for those who love Jesus Christ, and God will give grace sufficient for that particular struggle and burden. So on the one hand, this does not mean that every child, Scripture makes it clear that otherwise is the truth. What this does mean positively is that God works through faithful fathers for the good of children. And those two things are not contradictory. In no way, shape, or form are those two points contradictory, that on the one hand, election and reprobation run through believing parents, and on the other hand, God is pleased to use the means of believing parents for the good of children. They're two separate ideas. And the wrong response to this over here, election and reprobation in the homes of those in the church, would be this: I can't do anything about it. I'm a father. I'm a wife. These are my children. I can't do anything about it because of election and reprobation, and that's the decree of God. And therefore, you don't hear this word, which is God uses means, and the means of parents and faithful fathers. That's a wrong response. God does not call us as fathers to inquire into His will and to think that we can in some way know entirely His counsel of predestination. We don't inquisitively pry into that. We hear this word as fathers, which is, seek first my kingdom, which is, as a just father, live in integrity. And know that if it is His will, God will be pleased to work through that. That's our starting point as those who are fathers. God uses fathers in His church as means for the good of children. And if it is His will, through that, even through that, to cut through in the line of believing parents, election and reprobation, we trust in the sovereignty of God. But we do not throw our hands up in the air and say we can't do anything because it's a decree. What we do is we hear this word that God uses means for the sake of children, and we strive to be faithful. Because God works through parents, and God works through a believing father powerfully. That's a principle that runs true in all of life, really. And even more true in this. If you are an aspiring teacher and you work under and you observe an older teacher, as an aspiring teacher, you see that example of the older teacher. As an aspiring teacher, you hear the instruction of that older teacher and the wisdom of that older teacher. That's used for you as an aspiring teacher to lead you to be a good, effective teacher in the school. Seeing that example, hearing that instruction, is used to lead you in a certain way. So also, even more so also, is that true in the church and in families. Imagine this, beloved. Think about this. Don't imagine it. Think about it, because it's real. A father in the home. Who is this man, as we described him, who every single day lives with Jesus front and center, and his children know it. They know Dad every single morning doesn't go to work without a serious time of prayer, because he knows who he is as a sinner, and he knows he's going to need help in this day to be faithful in his calling and in his relationships and in the world. Imagine. Keep saying it. Think about that. A father who makes it very clear to his children that my entire existence here on this earth is due to Jesus Christ. And that's what governs me in everything that I do, in work and in home and in every other station in this life. It's powerful to teach your children something about themselves and the way that they are called to live. It's powerful when a father is not a fool who is deceived by alcohol. It's powerful for a child and for young people to see parents using alcohol in a good way, a way that is altogether in moderation, sparingly, demonstrating thereby that it can be used in a good way and it doesn't need to control everything that we do every time we get together with people. It's powerful to teach your sons and teach your daughters through that. It's powerful when a father is one who does not easily get angry. But when things don't go his way in life, at work or in the home, the children see, he reacts appropriately. He's not angry. He's controlled. Because in the end, he knows that when it's mundane things that doesn't matter, and God will give grace sufficient to deal with the struggle that you're going through. It's powerful. When a father in the home walks in integrity in the way of being a good head, so that there's constant teaching in the home, instructing in the Word of God, calling to repentance from the Word of God when children walk in the ways of sin. It's powerful for those children to hear that and to see that. Children are blessed in the way of parents, and specifically fathers, who walk in integrity. All of that leads us to conclude with two points. Number one, let this encourage you who are fathers. If it pricks your consciences, and in a certain sense it pricks all of our consciences who are fathers, let that have an effect on you too, to resolve by the grace of God to be the man who walks in integrity and to do that with an eye on children, the children God has given you. Let that be an effect of this Word. But let it be an encouragement to you as well this morning. It's a gift of God that you are a father, and that God has given you children in the church and worked in you His Spirit so that you wanted to bring them to baptism as a sign of the covenant. And let this encourage you that God is pleased to work through that. And that leads you to see the second point. And that is incredible thanks to God for His goodness to us as families. Because every single one of us as fathers, and when we look at our children and those who are older fathers or grandparents, grandfather, knows that God did a tremendous work in covering sin and in overriding weaknesses to use the weakest means ever for the good of my children. Let that have an effect on you as well. Thanks to God that He is good, because every one of us as a father is a sinner. Every one of us has done the opposite of those positive expressions of godliness that we talked about. But yet God is pleased to use the weakest means of sinful fathers for the sake of blessing our children. And let that resolve in your hearts all the more out of thanks to be the man of this text, to be the righteous man who knows Christ, who lives with Christ front and center in his life in all things, and who therefore in all things walks according to the Word of God in integrity. Beloved, we need fathers, strong, spiritually minded, faithful fathers. The devil is attacking us as fathers. Hear this Word of God. Be thankful to God for His goodness and grace and forgiveness. And go forward as a just man by the grace of God, walking in integrity. And may God so be pleased to use our weak efforts as fathers to bless the children that God has given us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for that goodness and Thy faithfulness. Help us to hear this Word, not in pride to say we don't need to hear it, but hear it in such a way that we strive to live according to it, so that we are men of God as fathers who love Thee, love Jesus Christ, and live our lives out of the power of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ in our lives. Bless us as fathers. Bless our homes through what we do as fathers. And do so for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.